Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for inviting me and my wife, Rachel, to be here. It's been a pleasure. Loved that time of sung worship. It was just brilliant. So thank you so much for that. It's amazing to be part of a family, a global family on a mission. That's what Commission is about. We are a global family. I know last week you had Vinu Paul come and speak to you. And it's great to be family together, taking the gospel, even to places like Fareham, even to places like Bognor. And so it's a real joy to be here. And Christchurch Fareham, a church that we planted in 2018, is praying for you. And we're excited for this new season in your life, becoming Mosaic Church Bognor. And I really believe that God is going to bless you in this and do amazing things through this church. I know Johnny just prayed, but let's pray again as we come to read from God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. And our prayer this morning is that you would speak through your word to each and every one of us. Would you comfort those people who need God's comfort? Would you challenge those people who need to be challenged? Would you lift our hearts to worship you and love you and glorify you during this time? So come, Holy Spirit, move mightily, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29. Because as I was preparing for this morning, I felt led to preach from a very messy marriage. So Genesis 29, and we're thinking of a very messy marriage. I'm going to read Genesis 29, verses 31 through to chapter 30, verse 24. And I want to give you a little bit of background before I read this passage. So Jacob loved Rachel. Jacob loved Rachel. He really wanted to marry Rachel. But Laban, who was the father of Rachel, said, actually, I want you to marry Leah, my firstborn. So Jacob marries Leah. Leah is sold into a marriage without love. And then Jacob says, I still want to marry Rachel. And so Laban lets Jacob marry both Leah and Rachel. And this is a huge mess. And let's read what happens in Genesis 29, verse 31. It says this. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son, and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children, or I shall die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Then she said, here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her, so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived, and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged me, and has heard my voice, and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, good fortune has come. So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. So she called his name Asher. In the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. When Rachel came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come into me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages, because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him 6 sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. Well, Duncan, you're thinking, we were hoping for a word of encouragement, something that's going to lift us up. Why, oh why, have you read us that story of a very, very messy marriage? I'm hoping, as we understand this story, it will lead us to a place of encouragement. So don't worry too much. I do believe we're going to get there and see the power of God in this story. But I want us to ask this question. What is the story that I've just read to you really about? What is Genesis 29 to 30 really about? And I've got 4 suggestions for you this morning. What is this story about? My first suggestion is this a story about feeling unloved? Is this a story about feeling unloved? I don't know about you, but I can't help but feel really deep sympathy for Leah in this story. Her dad has sold her into a loveless marriage to a man who really loves her sister. I mean, that's got to be a source of deep pain for Leah in this story. And I can only imagine how deep that pain would go into her heart. And did you notice in the story that even though God does act for Leah, he doesn't take away this source of deep pain. He doesn't change Jacob's heart so that he really loves Leah. She goes through the whole story, and still at the end, she could say, I'm still hurting. Does my husband really love me? Verse 31 introduces Leah's pain in a very, very blunt way. It says, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Now, Jacob didn't totally hate Leah, but compared to his infatuation and his love for Rachel, this was how it must have felt to Leah. My husband hates me. You can imagine her in the place of prayer, on her knees before God, going, God, this is so awful. I'm in this marriage and my husband hates me. He loves my sister and he doesn't love me. I'm hated, Lord. And actually, as the story progresses, it only gets worse. If you have a look at verse 32, Reuben is born, the firstborn son, and Leah thinks, now my husband will love me. I've borne him a son. Now I'm going to receive love. But he doesn't. He doesn't start loving her in that moment. When son 3 is born in verse 34, she says, now my husband will be attached to me. But he's not. In fact, by the time we get to verse 30, in verses 14 to 16, Leah has to buy her husband's attention by selling her son Reuben's mandrakes. When Leah's 6th son is born, Zebulun, in verse 20, there's kind of a resignation in Leah's heart. She's given up hoping that her husband will love her, and instead she thinks, well, maybe he'll just honor me. I don't think he's ever going to love me, but maybe he'll honor me because I've borne him 6 sons. This is, in many ways, a very, very sad story. It's about a woman who feels completely unloved. And I suspect for a whole host of reasons, there are people in this room who struggle with that same feeling sometimes. Does anyone love me? Perhaps even there may be people who've reached that place who've thought, I'm totally unlovable. Does anyone really love me? Now, I'll remind you again that God doesn't change Leah's situation by giving her a loving husband in this story. And that might be hard for many of us to read this story and think, why, God, why didn't you change Jacob's heart? Why didn't you make Jacob die and bring a loving husband into Leah's life? It's a really hard story in lots and lots of ways. But there is comfort in this passage. Even if it's not the kind of comfort that we really want to read about, there is comfort in this passage for people who sometimes feel unloved. Have a look at verse 31 again, chapter 29, 29:31. God sees that Leah is hated. Whatever challenges you're facing in your life right now, even if you're in that place of feeling totally unloved, you need to know this. God sees you in your situation. God sees you in your affliction. He is not blind to the suffering that you are going through or have gone through in the past. And as God looks upon your pain and suffering, he doesn't want to minimize or overlook or marginalize the pain that you feel. Do you know, this is God's word. And so you can imagine Moses as he writes Genesis 29, verse 31, and he writes, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, and you can imagine the Holy Spirit saying, hey, that's a bit strong. God saying, hey, can you just change that a little bit? Cross out the word hated and make it a bit different. Make it say, when the Lord saw that Leah was a bit sad. But no, that's not what God does. He says, no, that's the right word to describe this situation. I'm not going to minimize the pain that Leah's feeling. I'm not going to marginalize or push it to the side. No, God says in his word, I want to bring a sharp focus to this story, that this is about a woman who really feels hated. Is this a story about feeling unloved? Yes, it certainly is. And you need to know that God sees and cares about the pain that you feel or have felt in the past. And Leah learns this lesson in verse 32. When Reuben is born, she says, see, a son. Ben means son, and Reu is a shortening of the Hebrew word ra'ah, which means to see. So Leah has a baby and says, see, God has seen me in my affliction. There's a son who has been born. God sees your affliction, whatever you're going through. When Simeon is born, Leah learns another lesson. She says, the Lord has heard that I am hated and given me a son. I want you to know that God sees you in your affliction and he hears you when you pray to him. And I want to encourage you that whatever you're going through, keep praying to God. He has not closed his ears to hear your prayer. He is a God who hears. He's a God who sees, and he's a God who hears even very personal, passionate, real prayers. Keep praying those prayers. Don't give up pouring out your heart to the Lord, because he's a God who sees and he's a God who hears. Levi's name is all about Jacob, so maybe it's that Leah went through a really dark patch when Levi was born. I've had three sons. It's all awful. She doesn't mention God at all when Levi is born. But in verse 35, something astonishing happens in Leah's life. She realizes that even in her pain, she can worship the Lord. Yadah means to praise. So Yudah is the tribe or the baby or the son of praising God. That's what his name means. And so Leah's gone on this journey where she feels hated. She understands that God sees her. Then she understands that the Lord hears her. And then she gets to this place where I can finally praise God and give him the worship. I'm still struggling. I'm still hurting in my heart, but I can lift up my arms. I can sing praise. I'm going to worship God in spite of how I'm suffering and struggling. And so if you are struggling today, God sees your affliction. Keep pouring out your heart to him in prayer. He hears you. And please, as far as you can, journey to that place of worship. Get to that place where you're singing the praises of God and declaring how magnificent he is. And can I give you just one more reason to worship? Jesus, God in human flesh, knows what it is to be hated. This is not just a story about Leah being hated, but Jesus, when he came to earth, was hated by the people who received him. It says in John 15, verse 18, Jesus says to his disciples, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. And Jesus suffered hatred so sharp that the people hated him so much that he was crucified on the cross. That's how much Jesus was hated. And so I want you to know that if you feel hated or unloved, Jesus knows what that feels like. He went through it even to the point of dying for being hated so, so much. Of course, we know that Jesus suffered hate because he loved us so much. He died on the cross and suffered in that terrible way, not because he hates you, but because he loves you with a love that would even go to death in order to rescue you and save you. So if you're struggling with this, I feel unloved, look at the cross of Christ. There is one who on the cross thought of you and said, I'm rescuing you, I'm saving you, See my love, says Jesus Christ this morning. Observe. And even in feeling that pain and suffering, keep worshipping Jesus for this great act of sacrifice that he made upon the cross. So is this story about feeling unloved? Yes, it absolutely is. And it teaches us that God sees and hears and challenges us to worship him. And it points us to Christ, who does love us so wonderfully and gloriously. But I want to bring a second suggestion. Is this story just about feeling unloved? Or is this story about Rachel's barrenness? I know that I'm preaching on some sensitive topics this morning, but this is God's word. Is this story about Rachel's barrenness? Leah struggles with feeling unloved. Rachel struggles with being childless. Now, my wife, Rachel, and I are yet to have children, so we understand something of what Rachel feels in this passage. Leah's story has a happy ending because she learns to worship God even though she's in this loveless marriage. God directly answers Rachel's prayer and desire, but not straight away. In verse 1 of chapter 30, Rachel is envious of her sister. She's angry against Jacob in verse 1. I'm going to talk about this conversation in a second, but it's a funny conversation. Give me children! And Jacob says, well, how can I do? I'm doing my best. Desperation. Rachel goes through envy and anger and through to desperation in verse 3. So desperate that she gives her servant to Jacob to bear children. Rachel suffers from shame and disappointment because in verse 23, Rachel says, God has taken away my reproach. And that word reproach means that Rachel felt that God had disappeared from her life, that she was unloved by God in a sense, and therefore God had given her shame in her life. And so she has this reproach, this shame, this disappointment, this frustration in her life. But through that journey, Rachel finally arrives at the place of joy. Look at verse 22. God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. Leah felt unloved. Rachel felt forgotten. Leah felt unloved. Rachel felt forgotten. Now, just to clarify this, God didn't actually forget Rachel. It's not like God had completely blanked on this person, Rachel, and then suddenly he remembers Rachel and goes, oh yeah, I forgot about her. No, he didn't really. But whenever God remembers in the Old Testament, it's this moment where God says, now I'm going to act. Now I'm going to be good to my people. Now I'm going to do something. So he didn't actually forget and remember, but he said, this is the moment where I'm going to do something awesome for Rachel. And that's what he does, gives her a child. Now see that God remembers and God listens to Rachel. So Leah was praying and she realized that God heard her, and Rachel was praying and God listens to her. So this is another reminder to keep praying. If you've got something that you've been praying about for years and years and years and you think, is God really listening to me? Has he forgotten me? Has he forgotten this prayer request? Then I want to say keep praying, because God will, I believe, at some time remember and listen and hear your prayer. Keep praying, keep pouring out your heart to him, because God does remember and listen to our prayers. Now, I want you to see very clearly that God acts differently with Leah and Rachel in this story. To Leah, he answers immediately, gives her a son, but doesn't answer the prayer the way Leah really wanted the prayer to be answered. With Rachel, God waits and waits and waits and doesn't answer her prayer immediately. But in a later date, when the time is right, God answers the prayer that Rachel had. Christian, as you pray again today, as you lift your heart up to God again in prayer and say, Lord, this is the thing I've been praying for all the time. Why have you not listened to me? God might answer in different ways. He might say, I'm going to answer this, but not in the way you expect me to answer it. I'm going to answer it in a different way and bring you to the place of worship. Or God might say, you're going to have to wait. There's a time coming, but it's not yet. He might answer the way he answered Leah. He might answer the way he answered Rachel. There will be a time to pray in response to this message at the end, as I touch upon these difficult issues. We're talking about Rachel's barrenness, but I want you to remember that at the beginning of Genesis 1, when God creates the world and he says, human beings, this is the mandate I'm giving to you, the instruction he gives is be fruitful and multiply. Right? Adam and Eve were to have children, and every generation was to be fruitful and multiply. So when Rachel is barren, she's thinking, can I really fulfill the goal of God in my life? I'm not being fruitful and multiplying. That was the gift. That was the instruction in Genesis 1, and I'm struggling to bear children. barrenness for Rachel may have felt like a failure to fulfill God's commission. And so as we're praying into sensitive issues, I also want to call us to pray for barrenness as it relates to evangelism. You see, we're not living in the Old Testament. We're living in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, where the instruction is to be fruitful and multiply, but in a spiritual sense. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. So you might be sitting here thinking, well, I'm not struggling with physical barrenness, but maybe you are struggling with spiritual barrenness. You desire to see people saved. You've got a friend or a family member who you've been praying for to be saved, and they haven't been. They haven't been born again. Or maybe you're just thinking, when was the last time I had a gospel conversation with someone? When was the last time I shared the good news of Jesus? Or when was the last time I led someone to the Lord? So maybe you're not praying that you'd have physical children. Maybe the prayer now is, Lord, I don't want to be barren for the kingdom. I want to see people saved. As a church, we don't want to be barren for the kingdom. We want to see people saved. So maybe that's your heart's prayer today, and God will answer that prayer, but maybe he'll answer in a way you didn't expect, like Lear, or maybe he'll say, wait, there's a time coming when a great harvest is coming, but it's not quite yet. So is this story about Rachel's barrenness? Yes. But God, in the right time, remembers Rachel, listens to her, and delivers. Keep praying. Okay, third option. Is this story about feeling unloved? Is this story about barrenness? Is this story really about envy? Is this story about envy? I've been quite nice to Leah and Rachel so far in this sermon. I've tried to be sensitive to the pain, and I don't want to lose that because God cares about the struggles that they're going through. But let's be honest, this story becomes more and more messy because of the sin of envy. In verse 30, verse 1, Rachel envies her sister. And in her envy, she sins. She goes to her husband, Jacob, and says, give me children or I shall die. And Jacob's response is a theologically correct response, but I don't think it's a very loving husband-like response. He says, am I in the place of God? not very helpful. He should say, Rachel, yeah, we're on this journey and it's really tough and I understand, but we've just got to keep relying on God. But instead he goes, I've got my theology right, but I'm lacking love in the way I'm speaking to my wife. So he sins as well. Rachel's envious, and as she angrily approaches Jacob, Jacob sins too. And then in verses 3 to 13, sin upon sin. Really, really messy marriage now in these verses. Rachel gets her servant, Bilhah, and gives Bilhah to Jacob. So Jacob now has three wives. And Dan is born, and then Naphtali is born. And I think verse 8 is a pretty significant verse in this whole story. Rachel says, I have wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. Now, Naphtali means wrestlings. So the name of Naphtali is about a wrestling match. And Rachel says, I've wrestled with my sister, and I've won. I think Rachel should have been wrestling with God in prayer. She shouldn't have been wrestling her sister, not in a physical sense. I don't think they had any wrestling matches actually physically. But in a life sense, Rachel is like, I'm going to beat my sister. That's what life is all about. Rivalry and competition and fighting all come from this place of envy in our hearts. And I believe that as I preach this, as we get under the skin of this story, God will bring the conviction of the sin of envy in many different hearts. Do you know, do you have a heart where actually your sole purpose is to be better than someone else? You're living life and you're thinking, I'm going to wrestle, I'm going to beat that person. I'm envious of them and therefore I'm going to beat them. I believe that God will bring conviction, not condemnation. The gospel isn't, you're envious, you're condemned, there's no hope for you. The gospel is Christ died for all our sin, including that sin of envy that can eat away our hearts and control our lives. Believe in Christ, receive forgiveness, and celebrate that Christ died for that sin of envy. Receive that mercy, and then pray that the Holy Spirit would transform your heart. But don't live a life of envy. Don't live a life of wrestling with someone else on the earth and trying to beat them at everything you do. I'm seeing a few siblings like nudge each other as I say this. Don't live a life of envy and wrestling with your siblings. I believe the Holy Spirit will bring healing and change and new life in our hearts, a contentment with Jesus that overwhelms envy. Of course, it's not just Rachel. Leah joins in as well. Leah gets Zilpah, and Zilpah becomes wife number 4, and more children are born. The whole family become embroiled in this wrestling match of envy. So is this story a story about the sin of envy? Yes, it is. And maybe the Lord is convicting you to confess and repent and fall upon the mercy of Jesus Christ again and receive the power of the Holy Spirit to change. So this is a story about feeling unloved. It's a story about barrenness. It's a story about the sin of envy. But I still don't think we've really understood what the story is really about. And so my fourth and final point this morning is that this is really a story about God building his people even through the messiest of circumstances. I want you to imagine something for a moment. I want you to imagine that you were at mine and Rachel's wedding many years ago. And at that wedding, as we're celebrating and having a fantastic day, someone gets up and says, "Lord, may this marriage be like Jacob's marriage to Rachel and Leah." Right? I think at that point, I would go, "Hang on a second. What are you talking about? We don't want to be anything like this." And yet, there is a verse in the Bible where precisely that thing happens. In Ruth chapter 4, verse 11, Ruth marries Boaz. And as this happens, the people at the wedding say, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel." It is a nuts prayer in many, many ways. Like all the history of what we've just read, it's crazy, but it's also true. Jacob was called Israel. God gave him the name Israel. And so Jacob became the father of the nation of Israel. And so through Leah and Rachel, and even 2 servants, God built the whole nation of Israel. Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah and all these sons who are born become heads of tribes. And the tribes of Israel and the tribes of Israel all come from this complete mess of a marriage. And that was how God chose to build his people. Firstly, isn't that crazy? And secondly, isn't that magnificent? God is a God so powerful and so mighty and so extraordinary, so brilliant that he takes the mess of this marriage and builds it into the most influential nation in the whole history of the world. He's that magnificent. He's a God who takes our broken lives and works in them and builds them into something beautiful, magnificent, and glorious. That's the power of our awesome, awesome God. He's a God who takes broken pieces. And you look at the broken pieces and you think, this is a mess. And what he does is he arranges them in the most fantastic mosaic and says, here's the glory of God. And that's what he's doing in this church. And that's what he did in building the nation of Israel. And that's what he's doing over and over and over again. If you're not a Christian here in this room and you're thinking, I can't believe I'm here. I'm so broken. I'm so messed up. How could I even walk into church? Then God says, you're in the right place. This is what the church is, a bunch of broken, messed up people who are made whole again by the power of Jesus Christ, the one who died for us on the cross and rose again in power and is building his church into something magnificent. He really, really is. Now, that prayer in Ruth was also answered because Ruth fathered Obed, who fathered Jesse, who fathered King David, the king of Israel. And from the line of David comes Jesus Christ, the descendant of David. So when they prayed, make Ruth like Leah and Rachel, through whom the whole nation of Israel was built, God said, I'm going to do something even better than that. I'm not going to build a nation. I'm going to build a whole family of people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation who all receive mercy from Jesus Christ and come into the kingdom. And so that wedding prayer was one of the most glorious prayers ever prayed. Even though it was a crazy prayer, it was also magnificent because from Ruth comes Jesus. And we are all together in this room because we love Jesus, because he has saved us, because he has rescued us. And there are people all over the world who worship Jesus Christ, who have received mercy and salvation from him. Through Ruth, who wasn't even an Israelite, a Moabite woman, all the kingdom of God has grown because she was an ancestor of Jesus Christ. So here's the real message. Here's the real meaning of this story. In spite of our sin and mess, God grows his people. Or the New Testament way of saying that is Jesus Christ will build the church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that's what Genesis 29 and Genesis 30 are really about, God building his church despite the mess of this horrible, horrible marriage. Now, I want to apply this in a few different ways to all of us in the room here this morning. Firstly, I want to speak directly to the elders. Johnny, is Simo out? Okay, well, he can listen back to this. So Johnny and Simo, I want to say, you may feel that the success of Mosaic Church Bognor depends upon you. You might think that you've got to carry this church, and if it's successful, that's because you've been successful, and if it fails, it's because you've failed. And I want to say, if you're carrying that burden, take it off and give it to Jesus, because he's the one who builds the church, and the success of this church does not depend upon you guys. I think in the change, you can feel extra burden. Don't feel that burden. It belongs to Christ, and he will build this church for his glory and his magnificence. Actually, I want to say that to everyone. Maybe you've heard sermons about evangelism and thought, the growth of the church is on my back. I've got to do it. I've got to share the gospel. I've got to change the world. And actually, there's a moment here to just confess and say, Lord, you grew the whole nation of Israel from Jacob and Leah and Rachel. I'm therefore trusting you to grow this church in your power and your grace. The second way I want to apply this is to the whole church. You may think that this sermon is a license to sin. If God builds Israel anyway, and Christ is building the church anyway, let's abound in envy. Let's have wrestling matches all over the church. Let's go for it. What does it matter? God's going to build the church. But I want to invite you to think again. Imagine if in Genesis 29, someone comes into the story and says, Lear, this is what's going to happen. You're going to have 6 children. And from those children is going to come the whole nation of Israel. And if someone came to Rachel and said, don't get impatient. Don't give your servant to Jacob. Wait, God is going to open your womb. God will remember. You've got to listen. Do you see that the knowledge of God's faithfulness, believing that he's going to do it, means that we don't sin? We don't have to go and do the thing that's wrong in order to see the church grow. We keep faithful because we know God's going to do it. And therefore, we don't have to do stupid things like giving Jacob 4 wives. Like, what is going on in this story? They didn't have to do that. They should have just trusted and believed that God was going to do something magnificent in that situation. And so, church, don't see this sermon as a license to sin. Rather, make it a foundation of faithfulness. Say in your heart, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust him to build his church. I'm going to keep doing the things he tells me to do. I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to do stupid things like Rachel and Leah. I'm going to keep trusting Christ. So church, I want to say, be creative in evangelism. Be bold in sharing the gospel of Christ. But never sin or compromise on God's commands in order to grow the church. Because the growth of this church doesn't depend on the things you do. It depends on the work of God. So the best thing you can do is keep doing the things that he tells you to do. Thirdly, and finally, third application. I've been meditating on that word together in Ruth 4, verse 11. Leah and Rachel together built the nation of Israel. Now, I reckon that Leah and Rachel didn't do very much together in reality. I don't think that they were good friends, like on the side. I think there was a lot of difficulty between them. There's only one positive thing that I can see in the whole story that they both really cared about. And it's this. Both of them desired and prayed that they would be fruitful. That's the only thing that unites them, in my opinion. They hated each other. They battled against each other. But the one thing they both did is they prayed that they would be fruitful. Lord, give me children, prayed Rachel over and over and over again. And Leah was saying, Lord, may my husband love me. May I bear him children. They both wanted to be fruitful. And God heard them both and answered those prayers in different ways. But if that's true, then this is a call for Mosaic Church Bognor to be eager to pray. Desperate to be fruitful for the kingdom, to get on our knees and say, Lord, please do it. I'm desperate to bear children for the kingdom of God. And I believe that this church will be fruitful and see many people saved. But God is calling each of you to be like Leah and Rachel in one way, that you desire eagerly to be fruitful yourselves. So brothers and sisters, give yourselves to prayer. Be at that prayer meeting this evening and say, actually, that's an important moment for us to pray together and pray that we would be fruitful. Pray that God would bring new birth in this church, that you'd look around and say, there's a person who got saved, there's a person who got saved, there's a person we baptized. God is bringing new children into this family. Isn't it magnificent and wonderful? Don't wrestle with one another. Don't wrestle with other churches, but wrestle zealously with God in prayer for new Christians. Give yourself to this work. And I believe God will answer that prayer. He might answer it in the way he answered Leah's prayer. Hey, your growth doesn't come through the Alpha Course, but it comes through some weird side ministry and loads of people get saved somewhere else. Now, I pray that Alpha Course is very fruitful and that many get saved, but it might be that God says, I'm going to bring growth in a different area and somewhere else. Or it might be that God is slow to answer the prayer in the sense that he says, wait, 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 and then there'll be a harvest and many people will come into the kingdom. But keep praying. Don't give up. Don't think that God is not listening. Don't think that God is not seeing. Don't think that God is doing nothing. He will remember, he will see, and he will bring many into the family of God through this church. But all of you stay constant in prayer. So let me just ask you a question. When was the last time you prayed for someone to get saved in this church? When was that? Was that this morning? Were you praying that this morning an unbeliever would come into the room and hear the gospel and enter into the kingdom? I try and make it a daily prayer for myself, for my church, that God would bring new birth in Christchurch Fareham. And I'm going to try and pray for you guys as well, that God would bring new birth in this church and you would see people saved. But that's what God's saying to you. When was the last time? Can you pray that God would save people in this church? So, as I draw to a close, many people feel unloved. Many people feel forgotten and disappointed and ashamed. But God sees and hears, remembers and listens. Fight to keep worshipping God in the midst of your affliction and keep praying. Many people feel the conviction of the sin of envy, but Christ died for your sin so that you might be forgiven. Confess that sin, repent, receive mercy and pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. Many churches want to grow, but it's God who grows his people. It's Christ who builds the church. So take off that burden and trust Jesus with it and stay prayerful that God would bring fruit into this church. Can we stand together? And can I invite the band to the front? I'm going to pray for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you are such an amazing God that you use the brokenness and messiness of people to build your kingdom. I thank you that that's the only reason we are here in this church, because you took someone broken and messed up and saved them and rescued them. Thank you so much for the gift of salvation. Thank you so much for the gift of new birth in our life, Lord God. And now we pray and trust you that you would bring new life into this church, into this people, Lord God. I pray that you would exceed the church's expectations in the number of people getting saved. I pray you'd make this church a people of prayer who love to call on the name of God and say, Lord, make us fruitful. And Lord, I pray you would answer those prayers according to your own wisdom in whatever way you want to, Lord. But I ask that there would be fresh shoots of life emerging from this church, that the people of Bognor would be hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, would be believing in Jesus and coming into the kingdom. We pray this not for our sake, but for your glory. And for your praise. There are many people yet to become worshippers of Jesus. And Lord, we want you to change their lives and bring them into this family, I pray. Lord, I also pray that during this time of worship, that if there's anyone who's struggling with some of the sensitive issues that I've spoken about, you would bring your comfort into hearts in this place. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.